But we have learned that Nehemiah is quite a character. He is a no playing leader. He's deadly serious when it comes to the work of the Lord. Doesn't play any games. And in the 13th chapter, how many of you know God has humor? In the 13th chapter, Nehemiah himself writes down what he has experienced when he comes back from the journey, when he went first back to Artaxerxes and then comes back. And he sees a lot of things which he knows God is not happy about it. So I don't know, it doesn't say that he prayed for an hour a day or a half a year. He was so mad, like Moses coming down from the mountain, and he just lets him have it. How many of you have ever had something like this happen to you? So Sharon walked the other day in our house, and she said to me, Pastor, I have to admit, I had a meltdown. I said, oh, you're at Nehemiah? He had four of those meltdowns consecutively, boom, boom. Let's see how that's going to look like. Open your Bible, and then you have your pen ready, maybe your highlighter ready, and then we're going to highlight some names and maybe some situations. I give you the words which you maybe should highlight so you can study it later on. Chapter 13, on that day, that's a day when they celebrated, remember? Dedication of the wall. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. So I'm going to underline Ammonite, Moabite, and ever. Ever. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired, here's another name, Balaam, against them to curse them. Yet God turned the curse into a blessing. And here's a whole sentence, a whole thing you should actually mark. That third, as soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Listen to this. As soon as the people heard the law. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and was related to Tobiah, you can underline this stuff next week. So this Eliashib prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandments to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem. For in that 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem and then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. How many of you would have loved to watch that happening? This is a man of action. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers and brought back the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I wonder what Nehemiah would do today, modern day churches. Well, we have skid loaders now. It's going to be a little bit easier to clean out, but he will clean out, wouldn't he? Then he goes on to say, I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. They had to make a living. So they went back to work in the field. So I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in the stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, oil into the storehouses, and I appointed us treasurers over the storehouses, Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites, and their assistant Hanan, the son of Zakur, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable. These are people who could trust. And their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for those, for the house of my God and for his service. In other words, Nehemiah says, Lord, I didn't do that out of anger. I did that because of you. They did that against you. Have we not done it? He is on the move. Verse 15, in those days I saw Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on that day when they sold food. Tyrians also who lived in the city brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act on this way? In this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Listen to this. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. They were hoping that somebody would open the gate. There's always somebody who's going to leak, correct? But I warned them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Oh, remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. And he goes on to another one. In those days also, I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half the children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. Oops. It's in the Bible. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, or take the daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite, the very guy who was working against Nehemiah and against the people of Israel and Jerusalem, wanted to destroy everything. Now they got into merge. We're going to look at that in 3 weeks from now. And one of the sons of Jehoiada, this is in there, so you and I understand. This is not about what we call today, don't marry a foreign person. That's not the issue. Foreign means from another god here. These were worshippers of demonic spirits. And God didn't want them to be polluted with this. Look what he did. I sat back, relaxed, and prayed to God. Oh, no, no. Therefore, I chased him from me. Out you go. Remember them, oh my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priests and Levites, each in his work. And I provided for the wood offering at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. First, I wanted to preach that chapter in one setting. But then I looked and I said, no, you're going to rob yourselves of some real deep stuff behind the scene. So we're going to look at verses 1 to 3. Then we're going to focus on. So if you go back, believe me, you're going to read a lot in your Bible. So keep your Bible open. Because we just studied chapter 12. And chapter 12 gave us the background story of the dedication of the wall. Everybody was involved. It was a very happy occasion. Great joy. But Satan is not impressed when we have joy for once or twice or three times. He's waiting right at the door. And the next chapter immediately gives us five problems Nehemiah had to deal with. Any compromise, let me say it very clearly, any compromise regarding God's word, the written word, is weakening our resolve. Not the enemy. It's weakening our resolve to be fully committed to the truth. Do you understand? You and I, when we are making a compromise in the Word of God and say, this is not for me, I leave it alone, I do my own thing, you are weakening your resolve to be fully committed to the truth. You're having your feet in both camps. And you know what's going to happen? We will lose every time we do that. Every time. There are three names mentioned I told you to underline in verse 3. Each name represents one of those compromises. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written, boom, that the Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. You see that? So there are two people groups. They should never enter the assembly of God. How many of you still remember when there was a tabernacle in the wilderness? There were three sections. There's the outer court where the Ammonites and Moabites could go, those who don't belong to God. There's the inner court, which was for God's people. And then you go into the holy place. For that you had to be cleansed. And only the high priest could go behind the veil, which is the Holy of Holies, where God's mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, guarded symbolically by two cherubims. By the way, which brings us back to the Garden of Eden. How many cherubims guarded the Garden of Eden? But that's another story. Just that you connect the dots. It was very clearly given. So in the temple situation, well, the temple was built the same way. There was the court of the Gentiles. Then there was the court where the Jewish people, God's people, could gather. And no Gentile could go in there. And you certainly couldn't go into the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. So they did not listen for ages to what God had to say in Moses' book. You say, well, but they didn't have it. We learned they were in Babylon. They grew up in Babylon. Now they heard it. Now they heard it being read. And once you hear it, you have to respond. Let's stop there for a second. When you come on Sunday to church here, you have two options. You can listen, and once you listen, you will be held accountable for the truth you have been exposed to. You have to respond one way or the other. Churches are many times filled with people, and I hope it's not the case here. Only God knows the hearts. They listen, but they have absolutely no interest in applying it. And pastors in America are busy 7 days a week counseling people who should have listened on Sunday morning, applied it, did not, running into problems. And now the counseling session begins. Rather than studying the Word of God, pastors are counseling day and night. Which is crazy. Because you can alleviate all the pain when it comes to the action and consequences of disobedience to the Word of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us would just live according to the Word of God? How many would say that's wonderful? Okay. Would be absolutely wonderful. Then we go from this place and we represent the Lord well. And God will use us, and we're happy that He uses us because we want to be used. You say, well, He uses me. Yeah, we'll get to Balaam in a minute. Just because you're being used doesn't mean that you are a man or a woman of God. That story is in the Bible for a very specific purpose. So who are the Moabites? Who are these Ammonites? You say, well, the parasites. That's not what it says. If you go back to the book of Genesis, and I just give you quickly the cross-references. You got it on your outline. You can study that at home for yourselves. Remember in chapter 13 of Genesis, where Abraham and Lot had a big blessing from the Lord. They both had lots of livestock. As a matter of fact, so much so that there was not enough land where they were, so they decided that they would split apart. And Lot can pick whatever he wants, and Abraham trusted the Lord and said, whatever, Lord, you have, I take. It's always a good approach. So Lot obviously saw the incredible, good, lush land right outside of Sodom. Isn't it amazing? The most lush land is always outside of Sin City. You know? So there goes Lot. Not long after, they get raided by some enemies. And Lot and his family gets also taken into captivity. And who do you think has to rescue Lot? Abraham. So he goes, that's another story you should study once. Abraham had a standing army, ready to go. It says they were trained fighters. We shouldn't do that in church. We should never do that. And he goes and rescues Lot. In chapter 18, God shows up physically, talking with Abraham, has two angels with him. And he says, we're going down to Sodom, and we're going to destroy that city. I'm done with it. And Abraham starts interceding. He knows God means business. Remember the story? Lord, if you find 50, you will not do it, correct? What about 40? He goes 30. He goes 20. He goes 10. And you recognize God will not find 10. Wow. He knows that Lot and his family, with the mergers they had, there were more than 10 people there. He goes, not all of them will be rescued. Angels go down, see the wickedness of the city, destroying the city, just after they literally dragged Lot, his family, and the two daughters out of Sodom. Not a rapture situation. This is a forced situation that he has some still in his hand. What do they do? Lot goes into caves with his two daughters. And obviously, they are penetrated by Sodomite thinking. So they go, there's nobody in the caves. We are young women. We want to have some sons and daughters. There's no other man. So let's make our daddy drunk. And here, the first one gets pregnant. She said, hey, it worked. The guy got drunk. Why don't the younger one go in? Go in, do the same thing. Incest. Each one gives birth to a son. One of them is the father of the Ammonites, and the other the father of the Moabites. Don't you ever tell me that the things, the way we live, has no consequences down the road. It's not a curse upon the people of our children, but they learn very bad things from us. And when they grow up in an environment where they learn these things, how daddy worked, then you wonder, when daddy was a crook, the kid's going to be coming crooks, and before you know, you find them in jail, and you go, I can't believe that my kids are in jail. Well, they probably learned a few tricks from you. Very important to understand that. In Genesis 19, God takes care of it. Lot loses his wife in the process, obviously turns into a pillar of salt. So I gave you the story. So you may want to read this afternoon, Genesis chapter 19, beginning in verse 30, all the way down to 38. So we can go fast forward. Listen to this. 400 years later, mark that, 400 years later after this happened, God sent Moses from the Midian desert back to Egypt to rescue God's people. Moses leads him out, is in the desert, immediately encounters enemies, which God said he has to fight. And who do you think he's going to find? The Ammonites and Moabites at the east side of the Jordan River. Go with me to Deuteronomy 23 quickly. It's still in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 and 4. Listen to this. This is why God said that they cannot get in. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of the Mesopotamia, to curse you. God says, they not just did not help you getting to that land, making it to the promised land, they actually hired somebody to curse you. We're going to look at that, how that worked, in a few minutes. If you would further go back to 1 Kings chapter 11, I'm going to put some things together for you, verses 11 to 18. Here is 400 years later. Isn't that interesting? 400 years later, after they come into the promised land, here's a guy by the name of Solomon sitting on the temple, at the throne. He built the temple of God. The wisest man, God gave him all the wisdom. And God told him, don't you dare get all these women from other nations. Because in those days, we didn't go and send a president to another president or make a G7 economic agreement how you can do trading. The way you did that is, you made friends with the king with which you want to trade, and marry his daughter. Solomon had 700 agreements. He had 700 wives, each one was connected to a king. That was not even enough to satisfy his sex drive. He had 300 concubines. So the 700 never got Solomon, they just got a good trade deal. And God said, don't you dare do that. This is a lesson for us to learn. When we're going to get involved with people just for economic reasons, you're going to violate God's law, big time. That's what Solomon did. 400 years later, It says, now King Solomon loved many foreign wives, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammon. What? Which daughters? Moabites and Ammonites, Edomites, and all the other ites. From the nations concerning which the Lord has said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. But Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses. See, it's in the Bible. These are all economic treaties. On 300 concubines, do you know that Solomon was the richest man on the planet? Why do you think he became the richest man? With compromise. Jesus said it this way. He said, you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. There you see it. Look at this. He goes on to say, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountains east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. Whoa. Now let me explain to you something. Solomon did not turn his back on God. He just added all the other ones. He still went into the temple. The temple in Jerusalem still stood. He still had sacrifices given. But he also went to the high places of these false gods. And this is the danger we have in the church. Listen carefully to me. There is not the biblical God revealed in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's Yahweh. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ. Plus, there is no plus in Christianity. You don't have God Almighty on Sunday, and Monday to Friday, you have the God who gives you economic advantages. And that's where you spend your time. That will get you into big trouble. Look what Solomon did. He thought he gets away with it because during his lifetime, he had everything he could have imagined. But then God is stepping in. If you go to chapter 14, verses 21 to 24, Solomon reigned 40 years. Here comes his son. Now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And listen to this. His mother's name was Naamah. Where does she come from? An Ammonite. And Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with the sins that they committed more than all the fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places and pillars and Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also they made was male prostitute in the land? They did according to all the abominations of the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. Rehoboam, the son of that relationship between Solomon and an Ammonite woman. And you know what's next? Rehoboam is doing the evil his daddy did on steroids. And God said, you violate my law, you don't deserve the promised land with all the blessings. I'm going to take care of it. I use your worst enemy to get you out of here. You see the connection there? If you follow the history of Judah, you will recognize that exactly 400 years later, you see the 400 years? Nebuchadnezzar shows up and takes Judah into captivity. In which captivity the generation Nehemiah has led back, Zerubbabel first, then Ezra, and then Nehemiah, and brought him back to Jerusalem. They were in captivity because of what these kings had done. 1,200 years since Moses took them out until this. Unbelievable. Ammonites, Moabites, and you know what? Nehemiah would have said, hey, we're done with these guys. Oh no, look quickly at the map. I give you a map. Because when you look at the map, you can see where Israel is, the kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem you can see right there to the left. And then you see the kingdom of Ammon. By the way, that's modern day Lebanon. And what's the capital city called in Lebanon? Ammon. Ammonites. Still today. You see just south of them, the kingdom of Moab. See that? They were neighbors. And you want to have neighborly relationships. You can have neighborly relationship without biblical compromise. You can have it, and you will be a blessing. So let's go to our text. I just wanted to give you a little update. Was that too much for you? A history update on Israel, Judah. Like I promised you, every sermon you get a Hebrew word or maybe two, or a Greek word. Let's quickly put up Moab. Moab is called, that means Moab, from my father. It's in the name. That child is from my father. From my father. And Ammonites, the Hebrew word there would be Ben Ami. Ben means sons, as you well know. Son of my people. Well, who is the god of the Moabites? We read it. Chemosh. They gave him different names, so you're not always like know unless you study the names who they are. Chemosh was the national deity of the Moabites, you know, whose name most likely meant destroyer, subduer, or the fish god. You know the Pope, the hat he has? It's called the fish hat. Yeah, that's what it's called. Just a side note. Ammonites. Molech. Molech is first mentioned in Leviticus 18:21, in which the Lord commanded, you shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. I wrote down for you, the worship of Molech clearly involved ritual child sacrifice. By the way, do you think Molech is still alive and well? It's a deity, by the way. And do you think maybe America worships Molech too? Yeah. The Ammonites are still among us, aren't they? When you look at the Molech statue, you can see on the head there is a big opening on the mouth. There are these two big bronze arms. They heated the fire underneath until this was really hot, and then they sacrificed the firstborn on Molech's, in Molech's arm, literally burned them alive. When the child was crying, it went through the way it was done, it went to this statue, to this structure. It was hollowed inside. And it was magnified to the mouth, like a cone. It's like a modern-day megaphone, so that everybody could hear that they did sacrifice the child and pleased their God. And Israel did that. America does that. And we think we're going to get away with it. Israel did not get away with it. You say, well, but, you know, we're doing that for 60, 80 years. We kill millions of babies, unborn babies. It took God 400 years before the hammer came down on Israel. We're just not 250 years old. But we have a coming. You can't do that. Every child in a womb is a God-given blessing. It's a human being. I don't care what people say. When you murder them, sucking the brain out of them, with chemicals, literally burning them alive inside a mother's womb, and you think our Heavenly Father, who loves his human creation, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and this is what we're doing? No, no, my friends, it's not going to get away. We said, what are we going to do about it? I was not involved in it. Praise God. And even if you have had an abortion, God can forgive you. But don't you dare do it again. Once they have understood what Moses was writing down, they heard the message. They responded. The Bible says that they responded. And so have we to respond. Who is Balaam? Balaam. If you do studies, there's so many studies done on Balaam. So the modern Christian commentators, they're not well trained anymore, looks like it, in Hebrew or Greek. So we have all kinds of different commentaries coming our way. Say, Balaam was a prophet of God. No. Balaam is not an Israelite. Balaam is a Midianite. Read the Bible. Balaam was a Midianite. You say, how in the world did God speak to that prophet? God does not speak to evil people. Oh, yes, he does. He spoke to Pharaoh. He gave Nebuchadnezzar dreams. Read in the Bible. And here is a lesson for us to learn, if I insert that quickly. Just because you get a revelation, or just because you maybe speak on behalf of God, that doesn't make you a saint. What you say does not make you a saint. What you are makes you a saint or not a saint. If you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you're not a true born-again believer, you are not a child of the living God entering eternal life with him. That's a narrow path. And you say, well, I have the gift of prophecy. I don't care about your gift of prophecy. Balaam maybe was gifted, but he became a perverted prophet. And what did he do? He said, well, but God overruled him. Yeah, praise God. Somebody came to me this morning and said, Pastor, what do you think about all this? I'm telling on you now. Okay. What about all the earthquakes? You know, can people actually make them happen with tools? I said, yeah, sure. Modern tools allow you a lot of things to happen. I said, don't focus on this. Focus on who God is. How many of you know God is still in control? God is still sovereign. Even the wickedness of people, if God wants, he can overrule them, and there's not a ruler on this earth who can overrule God Almighty. Yep. We as the children of the living God have to trust God. Are the wicked people have wicked tools and use it for wickedness? Absolutely. And God can turn it around. You say, well, you know, but these people are doing a lot of things. Yeah, God does a lot of things too. Focus on that. He does a lot of good things. So here goes Numbers chapter 22. This is an incredible story. You say, well, I know Balaam. Well, let's see and look at some details. Because when Israel came out of Egypt, and they were at the border of the Moabites, and the Moabite king saw that there's such a multitude, we cannot fight that battle. We're going to lose it. They found out that the God of the Israelites is a supernatural God with power. The stories that he let them out of Egypt with 10 plagues and then even opened up the Red Sea, well, everyone knew. Remember the prostitute in Jericho said, we heard the stories, how your God works. We know. So they all knew. So in those days, all these nations had their gods. Well, they said, if that God is a spiritual being like the Jews have, then let's see, our God is more powerful than their God, so we're going to have to fight him in the spiritual realm. That's why they hired a prophet who speaks to the spiritual realm. So Numbers chapter 22, verses 7 to 14. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the feast for divination in the hand. In other words, these two kings, by the way, fighting one another. But you know, politics has some strange bedfellows. Well, we fear them too. Let's get together and let's whip them together. Here we go. They came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. Balak is the Moabite king. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and he covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. The story is that these two kings said, we're going to send a delegation to Balaam to do our work. We pay him good money. The first time it didn't work. They said, okay, the second time we're going to send a more prominent delegation. The prince is going to go. And we give him anything he wants. He said, all the silver, gold I have is yours if you curse him for us. Well, Balaam did not really succeed because of God. But listen to this. What did Balaam do because the king, Balak, did not pay him because he didn't fulfill the contract? And Balaam loves money. So he goes, I have to come up with an idea how I get the money from Balak. Well, let's do it this way. Numbers 25, verses 1 to 3. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of, what? Moab. So Balaam said, hey, you know what? Let's send over the most prettiest girls we have to the Israelites. And we're going to get them because we know that God does not allow that to happen. So when the God does not allow these things to happen, then God will step away and we can grab them. And by the way, and I get paid. I get paid. I fulfilled my contract. They get cursed. So if you drop down to verse 3, so Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. That is super important. Israel yoked themselves to Baal. Weeks ago, I shared with you that 5 years ago, first time, the Ark of Baal came into the United States and was presented everywhere, and our leaders paid homage to it. We yoked ourselves to what? To Baal. Really? Well, I didn't sign up for that. Did you sign up for that? How did it go with Israel? How? Look at this. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, his own people. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Okay, now listen carefully. Don't hold it against me. But that would be a good way to fix some problems. That would be a very good way to fix some problems. Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of these men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family. Despite the fact that God just told him, hang them all, to hang them all, and the one thought, I'm going to get away. Listen to this. In the sight of Moses, and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting, one guy got a Midianite woman and brings into the camp. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the chamber, and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. People giving their lives when people, God's people, don't do the right thing. Listen in verse 25, verses 14 to 18. Now we are going to be introduced to the detail of that story. The name of the slain man of Israel who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, chief of a father's house belonging to the Simeonites. One of the top guys thought he gets away with it. You know, it's like our leaders. Well, we make rules for the little guys. We can play while you be locked up at home. Doesn't go well with God. How many of you would like to be named in the Bible as having flaunted your arrogance in the face of God? Would you like to be in the... This book is an everlasting book. That guy's name is in the book. Ouch. Well, look, the woman doesn't fare better either. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cosby, the daughter of Sur, who was the tribal head of her father's house in Midian. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and strike them down, for they have harassed you with their wiles or schemes, with which they beguiled you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of the chief of Midian, their sister, who was killed on the day of the plague on account of Peor. All because Balaam succeeded in yoking Israel to Baal. Do you think when Jesus walked this earth, he knew about that? He knew about that? And he came to rectify that problem? Do you know where you find it? Go to Matthew chapter 11. Open your Bible to Matthew 11, verse 28 and 30. And you tell me that the Lord is not giving a message for those who have ears to hear. Here he goes, verse 28. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How can we get rest? Take what? What? get yoked to me, not to Baal. Not to Baal. Get yoked to me. And learn from me. See, when you yoke to Baal, you learn from Baal. When you yoke to Jesus, you learn from him. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Do you see the power of the Word of God? If you take it and you get yoked with Jesus, you cannot be yoked to both. You're yoked with Jesus. He will give you rest in your soul. Do you know how many people in our world where we're living in are restless souls? Because of that. Yoked. Not to Jesus. If you happen to be a person who is tossed to and fro, if you happen to be a person one day you want to serve the Lord, next time you want to do your own thing, if you're a soul that is troubled, no matter where you go, you find no rest, throw that yoke away that gives you no rest for your soul and come and be yoked to Jesus. He will give you rest for your soul. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Especially for the rest you've given all those who already are yoked to you. But Lord, sometimes we don't believe it all. Sometimes we have this idea that there are no boundaries. We can do whatever we want to do. Only get troubled in our soul. Lord, may as you speak to us through your word this morning, may we never want to be yoked to Baal or to any other god, but to you. May this morning your Holy Spirit will fill the hearts and minds with your word so people can come and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm a troubled soul and now I understand why. I want to get rid of that yoke, break it, and I want to be under your yoke because it's light, it's easy. And that rest which Jesus is so desperately seeking will finally take hold of us. Lord, I pray for all those in this room and those who are listening to the airwaves that you will speak to each one, because that is a very personal thing between you and them. We all seek that rest, Lord. I'm just asking that everyone who comes to you and seeks it and finds it, Lord, you give that rest. And what a joy it is to know that you're reaching out to each one individually so we can find that rest. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen. Amen.